Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, and by the grace of God, I will be reading verses 2, 1, 2, 3, and then I'm going to go to the very end, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, and I will be reading verses 13 and 14. The title of my sermon tonight is, What is the Most Important Thing in Life? As we think of missions, as we look at the missionaries, we wonder, what is the most important thing in life? Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit man hath, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? And the last chapter, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. As Brother Sam ended his presentation tonight, he said that this is an election season. And if you look at what's happening in America, you know, I can see a lot of corruption. I have never seen this kind of corruption. But as I look at the election, we see that, you know, we have two persons running to be the leader of the most powerful country in the world. Hillary Clinton, what she's trying to tell the American people, she says, I have 30 years of experience and I know how to run Washington. So her priority, those who are interested in someone running Washington, they will probably choose her to be the president. Well, we have another gentleman, a gentleman running. His name is Trump, Donald Trump. And Donald Trump is introducing himself as what is important. He says, I am a businessman and I know how to make a deal. And therefore, I will work for you if you elect me to be a president. At the same time, in our midst, we have missionaries. Brother Stelzik and Brother Knickerbocker and Brother Figali, they say that I want to invest my life in the kingdom of God. And my priority, what is important for me, what is most important for me, is to win souls and get people saved. Amen. So, you know, today, what matters is what is the most important thing in life? What is the most important thing to us as the children of God? My son, when he was in the university, one day he called me. I was on the road. He said, Dad, I have a friend. He is at the university. And his friend came to him. He said, my friend told me that he's feeling that there is an emptiness in his heart. And he said, he asked me my advice. The friend, my son's friend said, Mitch, would you advise me? I feel there is void in my heart, in my life. What can I do to fill this void? And my son called me, said, Dad, you're a preacher. What do you think I should advise him? Well, I said, Mitch, the best way to tell him is that encourage him to go to a church. Because if he goes to the church, hears the gospel, he will get saved and Jesus will fill the void. He said, well, Dad, my friend said that he is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. So he said, this is what he thinks. He said, I'm going to do three things to fill the void in my life. He said, number one, I'm going to leave the university. Number two, he said, I'm going to get married. And number three, he said, I'm going to travel around the world. He said, Dad, I'm not a preacher like you. What do you suggest I tell him? Well, I said, Mitchell, what he's doing is really will never, ever fill the void in his life. Number one, you leave the university, you will end with no career, no income, so you will get depressed. Number two, no, you don't get married to solve a problem. That's not the object. You have a problem, you don't get married. It will culminate. It will multiply your problem. And number three, you know, traveling around the world, being a tourist, is not exactly as excited as it sounds. You know, you go on a vacation, you get more tired than staying home. So that's not going to solve your problem. Now, the reason I said the only way you can fill that void is to get your priorities in the right place. You see, because true peace and joy don't come from without. True peace and joy comes from within. There is a lady, she was depressed. She went to the psychiatrist for help. She began to, you know how they put you on, look like a sofa, that you look like you're on a mattress, and they say, speak. So this lady began talk, how depressed she was. And finally she asked him, I need your help. Well, he said, the best way to do, sell your house and buy another one. That will solve your problem. So she went, sold her house, bought another one. During this period, her mind was off her problems, and she felt good. So she called the psychologist to say, thank you, you gave me great advice. Well, a few months later, she moved into the new house. She settled down, put the furniture, everything, sold the old house, got to the new house. And after she's done with all this this project, she went back and realized that the problems didn't go away, and she got depressed again. So she goes back to the psychiatrist. Doctor, I am depressed again. What shall I do? He said, sell your house and buy another one. Well, you know, this does not solve the problem. You know, the peace, that if you want peace, peace doesn't come from outside, from without. It comes from inside. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, it really is like a sermon. It's like your preacher preaching a sermon unto you. Now, Ecclesiastes is not written by the rich man, even though Solomon was a rich man. It was not written by the intelligent or the wise man, even though Solomon was a wise man. It was not written by the king or the philosopher, even though Solomon was both of them, but it was written by the preacher. In other words, it was written by a realist. Now, from the point of view of eternity. In other words, what Solomon did, he looked at the whole picture of life, of this life and eternity. Now, why is the preacher speaking here? Why is the preacher speaking in the book of Ecclesiastes? Number one, because life is precious. Number two, because man lives once. You live one time. The subject is serious and you need to listen. You see, in time of peace, people don't care about the faith. In time of peace, people don't approach the preacher. But in time of tragedy, people approach the preacher. A few months ago, I received an email from our pastor, one of our pastors in Ghana. He said, Brother Feghali, we had many backsliders during the past years. He said, now that Ebola is becoming a crisis in Africa, he said, praise the Lord, almost all the backsliders now are attending our church regularly. He said, we decided to have a 2 weeks of revival. Well, you see, during the tragedy, people seek the preacher. On September 11, there were many employees working in the World Trade Center. Well, some of them were very rich. Some others were planning their future. No doubt some of those World Trade Center were considering getting engaged and getting married, and almost all of them were very educated. But when the Trade Center was hit, all their riches, all their education, all the great position became worthless. And what mattered at that point, as the building was collapsing, what mattered was eternity. What mattered was eternity. Now, what is the most important thing in life? Why do we need to hear the preacher? Well, you know, the best person to give us an advice is the person who have experience. That's why you go to your pastor for advice, because your pastor also, one of his titles is that he's an elder. An elder means he's an experienced man. He can give you the right advice. Well, Solomon was a man of a great experience. Actually, we are dreamers. But Solomon, we dream of a lot of things, but we cannot achieve in life. Solomon achieved everything he dreamt of. He had the money to do it. He had the power to achieve it. He could do everything. And Solomon did everything a human being can dream of. He achieved it. So when Solomon speaks to you and to me, he speaks out of experience. He speaks out of knowledge. He did everything. Well, what is the preacher telling us today? Number one, the preacher is saying, all is vain. All is vain. Solomon begins his book by saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You see, this is his conclusion after he did everything. Look, your car is broken. You take it to an experienced mechanic. You feel sick, you don't look at a student who's studying medicine. You look for the best doctor in town and go to him because you know he can take care of you. Here, Solomon, after doing all these things, he came to his conclusion, all is vain, all is worthless. As I look at New York, and this is one of the greatest urban cities in America, you know, I think of the media. Here is the center of the media, not far away from here. And the media in America glorify riches, they glorify beauty, and they glorify fame. I don't know if you remember, but when I was a student, there was a sitcom, a comedy called The Three's Company. And one of the actors in Three's Company, his name was John Ritter. John Ritter was very funny, and that was a hit in those days. Well, one of the ladies who was working with him requested 10% increase in her salary. And this actor, he didn't want to lose 10% of his income, so he refused to add and he objected to her request. And later, it's interesting that he compiled all this money, but at the age of 54, this man died, passed away. And when people, it was interesting that there was an article written about that story. And at the end of the article, the man said, this man collected all this money. Now he left it behind and went to the other world. You know, a man in West Virginia won the lotto. He won $230 million. Well, after a few months, after he won the money, a reporter decided to follow up, and he went to see how this man is living now that he has $230 million in his pocket. And what he found out is that this man lost all his friends. Nobody talked with him, and even somebody kidnapped his favorite niece and asked him to give them money. This reporter said that studies shows that most of those who win the lotto, their problems are not solved. Their problems will end being increased, and their lives become miserable. Another article wrote about the lives of the rich people, and today America worship riches. Lives of most of the rich people spend sleepless nights. You know, people in America worship the actors, and the actors call them stars, and everybody tried to imitate them. You know, some of those actors make $25 million per year. At least $25 million per year. People worship them. But if you look, a person did a study about the lives of these actors and actresses and found out that most of them have broken homes, and most of these actors that are worshipped as ideal in our society, most of them are on drugs. And the funniest of all the actors, the famous singers, and committing suicide, and every one of them who die, they die as a result of drug overdose. When you look at life, you know, the highest rate of suicide is not in the poor countries like Iraq or Egypt. The highest rate of suicide is in the most civilized countries in the world. The highest rate of suicide is in Switzerland, countries like Switzerland and Denmark. One day, a person asked a rich man, I believe his name was Rockefeller, he was asked, he said, "You are the richest man on earth." He said, "Don't you have enough? Why don't you retire?" And then the man asked him, "How much you need to be satisfied?" And Rockefeller answered, I believe his name is Rockefeller. He said, "A little bit more, a little bit more." What is the preacher saying tonight? He's saying vanity of vanities. He said, all this is vain. All this is vain. Number two, the preacher is saying that no one profit from his labor. No one profit from his labor. We envy the rich people. You know, today we think of Trump Tower and Hillary's hundreds of millions, and many people admire her, how they were broke, and somehow they managed to compile all these millions of dollars, and now they are about to become billionaires. They don't even have a business, but they have, because people all over the world are giving them, and I'm not going to get into that. But the preacher is saying, no one profit from his labor. Verse 3, Solomon says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun?" The answer is nothing, nothing. You know, a person work all his life, and you know, I used to be a businessman. By the way, I do have a business degree. When I was in Lebanon, active in my church, I used to work with the First National Bank of Chicago, the branch of Beirut, and I was studying at the American University. I was about ready to become a manager. People liked me over there. And you know, all my employees, all the employees in the back were talking about retirement. We want to save our money to retire. And you know, a person in pursuit of working, dreaming of retirement, he neglects his wife, he neglects his children, he neglects his family, he neglects his friends, and time passes, and when he's ready for retirement, he discovered that he is sick. And then he leaves everything behind for his children. And according to a study, his children waste all the money that they inherited. So Solomon says, the preacher says, not only everything is vain, vanity of vanities, even more than vain, but also no one will profit of his labor. Number three, the Solomon is saying to you and to me, he said, no one can live beyond his generation. No one can live beyond his generation. You can eat right. You can do. You can exercise regularly. You can take the best vitamins you can find on planet Earth. You can use, ladies, you can use your best makeup. You know, look at Hillary Clinton, how nice she looks. I wish if she takes the makeup, how she looks, maybe like a Halloween. I don't know. You know, but you know, you can use the best makeup in the world. But at the end, you cannot live beyond your generation. I minister in the Middle East. And in the Middle East, everybody is fighting. You know what they are fighting over? Land. Land. You know, Saddam Hussein started the war between him and Iran. That war cost 1 million lives. 1 million people died over a small piece of land that Saddam occupied. And Iran said, it is ours. Lost 1 million people died there. Middle East leaders are fighting over land. But the land doesn't belong to them. It belongs, God lent it to them. You see, at one time, Egypt was the richest and the greatest nation on earth. Where are the riches of Egypt? You come with me, I will show them to you. They are in the museum. Okay, what about the war, the wrath of the king of the Pharaoh, the wrath of the Pharaoh? Well, he is a mummy. I will show him to you if you come with me to Cairo. All will die and leave everything behind. Then the preacher is saying, no one can live beyond his generation. Is that all, preacher? No, there is more. Number four, the preacher is saying, there is no satisfaction in this life. No satisfaction in this life. You know, Solomon looked at nature. Solomon looked at life, and he said there is no satisfaction. It's interesting, in verse 5, Solomon says that the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down. Now, this is a very interesting thing. For centuries, the sun rises in the morning and go down at night. You know, when we were serving the Lord in Lebanon, my children were the age of Brother Sam's children, and we were standing, and the sun was going down. And my little boy, how old is your boy, Brother Sam? 4 years. You know, my son was about 4 or 5 years, and he looked at me and said, Daddy, where is the sun going? Well, I couldn't explain it to him. His imagination was not big enough. Well, I said, the sun is going to visit Grandma Rita, your grandmother. You know, for years, you know, I imagine long, long, long time ago, Adam looked at Eve. And he said, my dear wife, you are the most beautiful woman on planet Earth. Your face is as bright as the sun. You know, many, many years later, Abraham looked at his wife. He said, you know, Sarah, you have the most beautiful face. Your face is so bright, it's as beautiful as the sun. You know, can you imagine that today you go out, look at the sun? That is the same sun that Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah looked at. You see, days pass by, man come and man goes away. Alexander was a great leader, Alexander the Great. One time he was walking in the city of Athens, and there was a philosopher sitting at the corner of the street. Alexander admired that philosopher. Alexander the Great stopped and looked at that philosopher. He said, you know, you are my favorite philosopher. He said, Alexander said, I am the king. I am the emperor of this great kingdom. And he looked at the philosopher. He said, my friend, he said, ask me anything you ask me, I will give you. And that philosopher looked at Alexander the Great and said, would you please move to the side? You're blocking the sun rays from me. He said, you're blocking the sun. Would you move to the side? You see, no satisfaction in his life. Years from now, people will look at the same sun that you and I are looking at. Not only the sun. He says the wind never end. The wind never end. People born and die, but the wind continues. In verse 7, Solomon says, the sea will never be filled. The sea will never be filled. When I was a little boy, my father took me. He had an appointment with a friend in Locate. The man was supposed to meet him north of the city of Beirut, which is the capital of Lebanon. Well, in north of the city, there is a river, and this river goes, that was the bottom of the river, and the water flow into the sea. And it was February. The weather was very bad at that day, though. The waves were very high. And as I was standing by my dad, my dad was talking with his friends. But I was looking at that river, and the water was gushing into the sea. The waves were very high, and I got scared. I thought, in a minute, this water is going to fill up the sea, and we're going to get drowned. So I looked at my dad. I said, Dad, can we move away from this spot? We're about to get to sink to be drowned in the water. You know, that was when I was at the age of your son, Brother Sam. Today, not too long ago, I went and stood in the same spot where my father put me. And you know, the sea is the same level, and that river is still gushing the water into the sea. What Solomon is saying, there is no satisfaction in life. It's interesting, another illustration Solomon gives us. He said, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There is no satisfaction. What Solomon said, the eye wants to see more, and the ear wants to hear more. How often we feel sorry for the poor families. I've been to many, many mission conferences. And often in the mission conference, I meet a missionary to countries like Africa. And the missionary looks like he's in tears. He says, these poor people don't have money. And all they eat is rice. All they eat, these poor people, all they eat is rice. You know, when somebody tells me that, I think this is a ridiculous statement. I'm not going to go to Africa because all they eat is rice. By the way, they love rice. I mean, sushi now is the most expensive meal you can buy in America. Rice is good for you. I mean, look, you know, then that missionary will continue to say, shame on us Americans. We eat hamburger and steaks. We are sinning because we are prosperous. We need to give to those people because they only eat rice. Well, that's not the problem. You see, did the prosperity, in other words, what the missionary is saying, we are more prosperous. We are much better than those living in Africa. And you know, when you stop and think about it, are we really better than the rest of the world? Because the quality of the life in America is better than the quality of the life overseas. Because we have electricity and water, we have cars, we have streets and cities. Does that make us better? Are the American people in America happier? Are they better because they are more prosperous? Well, let me read you this article that appeared and that was written by an unknown author. But this is a very interesting article that I landed on as I was preparing this sermon. This is what this man wrote. He said, we have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. Wide highways, but narrow viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less common sense, more knowledge, but less judgment, more experts, but more problems, more medicine, but less wellness. We spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry too quickly, stay up too late and get up too tired. Read too seldom, watch TV too much. We talk too much, love too seldom, and lie too often. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We have learned how to make a living, but not a life. We have added years to life, not life to years. We have been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We have done larger things, but not better things. We're cleaning up the air, but polluting the spirit. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We have learned to rush, but not to wait. We have more income, but less ethics, more lecture and less fun, more kinds of food, but less nutrition, more acquaintances, but fewer friends, more effort, but less success. We've become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are the times of fast food and slow digestion. Tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace, but also of domestic violence. It is a time when there is much in the show window, but nothing in the stockroom. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, of fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, Throw away self-respect, one-night stands, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. The Bible speaks of perilous times coming. Our only safety against the present ills is to know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise but unto salvation through faith in which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, the preacher says all is vain. All is vain. And at the end, after we hear the sermon, and this comes from a very experienced man, the question is, what is the most important thing in life? As we think of a mission conference, as we realize what's happening in our land, as we realize that we need to know what is the most important, what is Solomon's final conclusion? Well, Solomon, look at you and me and say, I'm going to give you two advices. I'm going to give you two advices. Number one, he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Missionaries, you made the right decision. Missionaries, you made the right decision when you decided to serve the Lord. Young people, this is the time for young people. When you are young, that's the best time you can give your heart to the Lord. Let me tell you something about, you know, today we are celebrating, America is celebrating Halloween. And Halloween, you know, I am sorry, I understand, Americans don't understand what's behind it, but Halloween reminds us of the devil. Right. Christmas reminds us of God. You know, from my personal experience, and I have dealt in my ministry with demon possession, the devil will make you succeed, but always betrays his followers. Always, always, always betrays his followers. On the other hand, God never betrays his children. Those who follow the devil will end in a miserable situation, the end of their lives. And those who follow God will live in peace and cross the river in peace. Another advice Solomon gave us, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I was serving the Lord in Lebanon, and the Lord blessed our ministry. I noticed there were many Africans working in Beirut. I began to pray to the Lord. God connected me with an African man from the country of Ghana. His name was Joe Abina. He used to be a Muslim, got saved. His name was Muhammad Ali Abina, got saved, changed his name into Joe Abina. And Joe and I started the African outreach. We started the African outreach in my home. Every Saturday, I opened my house, invited any African who would like to come for a Bible study. We started with two men from Africa. The two became four. The four became eight. By the time they hit 14, my living room was too small. So we began to bus them to the church. And you know, as the African ministry in our church grew, we used to have between 74 Africans attending every Sunday. We decided to diversify our services. We used to have once per month a meeting for the couples, in which Roseanne and I, we will each give some money, and the ladies will cook an African meal. We eat the meal, and then afterwards we have a time of sharing. And one day, an African man stood up. He said, my brethren, I would like to let you know. He said, people say you don't take anything with you to the second life. People say that you are born naked, and when you leave naked. You don't carry anything. He said, I don't agree with that. He said, you can take something with you to the life after this life. He said, you can take your son if you can lead him to Christ. You can take him with you. You can take your friends with you if you win them to Christ. He said, you can take your colleagues with you. You can take people with you if you can lead them to Christ. And you know, when he said that at the beginning, I was amazed. I was waiting to see, what is he about to say? What can we take with us? And after I heard what he said, I thought how true this man is. You see, we can do something for the Lord, and we can take them with us to heaven. Mother Teresa said one time, she wrote something very interesting. She said, people are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. He said, forgive them anyway. She said, if you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. She said, if you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. She said, what you spend years building, some could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. She said, do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you have anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It never was between you and them anyway. What is the most important thing in life? You see, everything is going to be gone. What you do for Jesus, that's what you will take with you. And the day will come when you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not there for our judgment. You see, our sin was already judged on the cross. The judgment seat of Christ is the day of the reward. And Jesus is going to look at you and say, I have given my life to you. I have left heaven, came to earth. I was crucified in order to save you. I have done all this for you. And the Lord Jesus is going to look at you and say, what have you done? What have you done for me? I am so grateful that I surrendered my life to Jesus. I am so grateful for that missionary who came to Lebanon and led me to Christ. Because he came to Lebanon, today I am a missionary serving the Lord. And you know, you will never find a better boss than the Lord Jesus Christ. He can understand our weakness. He will never kick us out. He will never get you off job. He always has something for you to do. And he always encourages you because he is love. Only Jesus, only God is love. And in my conclusion, I think of a man by the name of Phil Miller. He was had a very successful career. And then he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And when he got saved, he decided to give his life to Jesus. He lost his wife, and many of his friends forsook him. And one day he decided, in the middle of the crisis, he decided to write a song, a poem, but it was a great song. And in that song he says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin's best sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world afford today. Life goes by very quickly. Ask Solomon. You know, Solomon did everything, and then at the end he said the only wise thing in this life, he said, fear God and keep his commandment. I thank the Lord for my partner, the missionaries. You know, they could have done many other things in life. Probably they could have made more money than they are making now as a ministers. But they chose to invest the years God gave them in the work of the Lord. And you know, I am today, you say, Brother Figali, do you have any regrets? Not at all. Not at all. God gave me everything I asked him for. I even asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I want my elder son, my elder child to be a boy and my younger child to be a girl. And my son is the older boy. And even God answered my prayer. God, I love God. He is a wonderful Savior. Amen. And you know, he is so good. I am glad to serve. You know, whenever I slack, or he is so kind to us. God is amazing. And you know, when you give to missions, you're not giving to missionaries. You know whom you're giving to? You're giving to the Lord. Amen. We cannot thank you enough. Pastor, I cannot thank you for your kindness. I cannot thank you for going, you and your wife, out of your way to host us. Guys, we don't owe you anything. But it is the kindness of your heart that invited us and welcomed us. We owe it to you. We cannot thank you. But you know, someday when we go to glory, my boss will come and say, thank you. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for taking care of these missionaries, for showing love. I appreciate it. What a day that will be when my Lord, the King of Kings, our Creator, will come to you and say, thank you for hosting my children, my ambassadors in your church. Let's bow our heads to pray.